If you ever get a chance, and some of you in my shepherding group or small home group, if you want a credible study to do is of the four prayers of Paul, to see what he would pray for as he prayed for the churches and for the believers there. So let's go with, Colossians 1, we'll begin in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we've heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all aspects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. What I'd like to do really quickly is just mention last week what we had for homework. And why I want to do that is validate the importance of homework that we are asking all of us to do during the week. Again, as I emphasized last week, this 45 minutes that we spend together is not the key part of this class. The key part of this class is for you to, during the week, meditate on the scriptures and the principles presented in this 45 minutes and first-handedly look at what God says about us and our and what He's done and how to change. So just want to very quickly, we're not going to go over anything but as far as what you wrote down or anything, but just want to mention three times, if you remember the first assignment, was three times that Peter mentions knowledge of our Lord. And the word was epinosis, and the point of an intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask a question here that we all need to ask. Do you find yourself knowing more of Christ, or do you tend to just know about Christ? This is a personal relationship. This isn't when you say, who's your best friend? You go, well, it's Alan Wilson. When's the last time you see him? About 3 years ago, I got to see him. Well, he's not your best friend. Do you spend time knowing Christ in the Scriptures, or have you fallen in a rut of knowing about Christ, much of it based on past, not present experiences of knowing Him through the Word and prayer? Is your current knowledge of Christ second-handed, listening to sermons, reading books, or is it mind fresh from your own personal study and meditations of the Scripture? That's a real important question we need to each of us needs to ask ourselves. Then, if you remember, the second question was the seven things that Peter said should be ours and increasing. And there were moral excellence, knowledge of the Scriptures, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And you were asked to do a continuum of which you would prayerfully ask to rate yourself, are you increasing? Or is it that you're not increasing? And as Ty has said many times, I've heard him in Bible study, you do not stay the same. You're either progressing or you're regressing. Blind and short-sighted, Peter mentions that we're blind and short-sighted if we don't have these increasing, because he said that you obviously have forgotten from the redemption that you have experienced. And so I asked, the other question was, how often in the week do you think of the love and power of the cross in your life, that you've been redeemed by the work of Christ on the cross? And how often do the weak, and this is the key point, the fruit on the tree that you are dwelling on the cross is that you repent and confess. You see your sin very clearly versus you spend all the week, like almost all of us do, seeing the sin of everybody around us. And the whole issue of pride and humility. Then we talked about the seven things to fill the gap, and I ask in the homework assignment, would you rate them from the one you most likely go to the least likely? And if you remember, it was mysticism. We just get in a, and the other one was, you know, we get in a rut of formalism. We just go to church, check off reading the Bible so many times a week, on and on. And then, this was the key one, select someone who knows you the best, share your responses to these previous questions, and ask them, how are you doing? Is this a valid answer? Or what they are seeing is different from what you're claiming? And then you were supposed to read Colossians 2, 6 through 15, which we're going to do right now. So let's go ahead. And we just read some from chapter 1. We're going to, like I said, we're going to go through Colossians a lot today. Let's turn to 2. On your handout, I've got, 6 through 8. But we're going to start a little bit earlier than that. Because, again, we have to see the context of what Paul is saying in 6 through 8. For I want you to know, we'll start in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I've had on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts might be encouraged. And this is the purpose of the study, that we will be encouraged. Hearts be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden, key word, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ, now we're in the passage on your handout. Therefore, as you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, how did we receive Christ? How did we receive Him? Think about how would you answer that question? By grace through faith. So what's he saying? We're going to continue to operate under that presumption in our sanctification. So walk in Him. Our walk, what is our obedience? What is our manner of life? What do other people see around us? Having been firmly rooted, now think of the tree. You're going to see this is going to be a big deal later on in the chapters in the word picture that Trent and that Lane and my mind just went blank. Trip used to look through this thing called sanctification, having been firmly rooted and in Him established in your faith, as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. And here's what we're going to be kind of keying on today: see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. All right, let's go ahead. I need to pray. My mind is all jumbled up this morning. So, Father, as we look at the things of your kingdom, we are truly unable to comprehend anything apart from your Spirit. What do we have that we've not been given? You have given us your word, your spirit. Christ dwells in us. We do pray that during this session this morning that we will understand the incredible things that you have done for us and that you will give us hope through your word and through what was accomplished on the cross and is being accomplished every day in our lives, not on the traditions of men. And we thank you for what you're going to do ahead of time on that. We ask this in Christ's name, amen. All right. Paul warns us, and now we're going to go through the outline here. You need one. Can someone bring her a handout here, please? Thank you. There you go. Thank you, Denver. Anybody else need one while we're doing that? Paul warns us to not be taken captive. I want to give you a quote. I wish I'd have put this one in the handout, but I didn't. Listen to what he said. They said, "We all live on a continuum between slavery and freedom." Think about that. That basically the premise of what they're going to discuss is that we were set free in Christ, but we keep going under, we get diverted and go under another system that we were freed from and look to it for our hope. If you think about why did Paul write Colossians, he was dealing with an early form of Gnosticism that basically said Christ never dwelled in the flesh and all these other things that were false teachers were perpetuating. And one of the things I appreciated about Todd's class on church history, we have seen this struggle for centuries as the church attempts to grow and do what it needs to be doing, that we see these philosophies coming from the world and from within the ranks of the church that say Christ is not enough, just like they did back then. So we are taken captive. I've got the sentence here. Let's go through it. Paul warns us to not be abducted. By the way, the other words that this could mean is kidnapped, robbed by cultural influences that seek to gain our allegiance when we're not paying attention. We are, in our hearts, we worship. And we're either worshiping God or we're worshiping something else. And what we're going to see is what Paul was warning the Colossian church about, he is also warning us. And let's go through the rest of the handout. B, by hollow and deceptive philosophy. We get captivated by deceptive diagnosis and solutions that present themselves as superior to Christ. They add on, they say, okay, yeah, Christ did an amazing work on the cross, but we're going to add something to that. They often masquerade as biblical wisdom because they borrow some aspect of biblical truth. All right, now I want to ask you to consider this. How can you always tell if what you're reading is biblical? When you go to the Christian bookstore, and I want you to know something, you're going to have to hunt a lot. How much scripture is in there? One of the things, if you've ever read any of Dr. Mack's books, every page is full of scriptures, and you can go to some of these books that say that they've got the solution and they've got the diagnosis and the solution for your problem. There is almost no scriptural support for what they're saying. There was a man who has been a huge factor in the Christian church. I'm sure his heart's in the right place, and his name was James Dobson. If you read his books, there is almost no scripture in it. It is his psychology that he was trained in that he has now added a spiritual aspect to him. And like I said, this is very common books. I was talking with Jess this week. He was talking about all the books that we see in the bookstores today. You will see one to two scriptures sometimes, basing an entire book upon this is the truth. Look at how we did with the prayer of Jabez. And these things, we take a thing and then we build an entire philosophy upon it. What's wrong with these? And I've got three things down here. One, they live independently of Christ. They're another system, just like the Pharisees created a system that takes Christ out of the mix. They allow us to keep our own agenda and pride intact. And y'all listen, it's interesting, and I was in the PhD program forced to study psychology. Y'all listen, there's hundreds of different views because everybody tries to customize their own system because it's based on your own, you know, this is what I like, and so I'm going to say it's this, and other people would say this, and there's no congruence whatsoever among the psychological field, which, by the way, what was the thing that Paul was fighting in this church? Gnosticism. MacArthur says this psychology is the new Gnosticism. And so it allows us to have our own agenda and pride intact, and one of the main reasons it allows us pride and keep our pride intact because where's the problem? It's not with me. It's with my wife doesn't respect me enough, people don't value me at work, and all these other diversions that are not, and the result of that is number three, they avoid the deep heart transformation that only Christ can bring about. So what are the common solutions? And here's, and they did a little list of these. Change my circumstances. Let me say this. Why do people come to counseling? I remember one time my mouth was wide open when somebody said, I need to follow Christ more closely. I need to honor Christ in my marriage. And my wife and I need to work together. And the wife is nodding, said, yeah, we need to honor Christ in our marriage. Fortunately, the paramedics were able to resuscitate me, because that's not why people come into counseling. Something is wrong. And so people come to counseling, change the circumstances. And I've got some of them listed here. External challenges like more money. I love what Jeff Foxworthy said. You can tell you're a redneck if you're planning your retirement based on winning the lottery. I mean, if I can just get this money issue squared away, a better paying job, losing weight, getting married, all you name it. There's a whole list of circumstances. The most common ones we see is my wife doesn't respect me enough, my husband doesn't love me enough, and we're going to go over some of these later as well. And also changing my behavior. This is what they call in psychology behavior modification. That you're going to, and one of the, and as a person who's been angry much of their life, I was told, what was I told? Just keep your mouth shut. And I would do it for a little bit, and then when I opened up, it was not good. All right, here's some examples. Stop yelling at your family. Go to church more. Better communication skills. I love what once somebody said, that basically you teach a person to communicate sinfully better if you teach them communication skills. Focus on modifying my behavior, not dealing with my worship problem. Please, this is the whole theme of the study we're going to do at the end, for the now, between now and Christmas. The problem is, it's a worship issue. We're always worshiping something. And what does anybody want to guess what we worship the most? Ourselves. I love what Nicholas Ellen said. He said, people that come to marriage counseling, basically the whole premise is my wife or husband needs to love me as much as I love myself. That's always the premise. They're not loving me like I love myself, which is, it ignores my heart and the vertical problem I have, my relationship with God. I've repeated this many times, all of you have heard it. Peacemakers said that why we're in conflict is God is reminding us how selfish we are. And if you've got conflict going on in your life, and it seems like it's sprouting up everywhere, what's the common denominator of this? It's you. And God, because you're worshiping an idol, he's going to deal with it. Next, changing my thinking. What would Jesus do? And I thought it was very interesting what they said about this. Though we should focus on taking our thought captives, we often do this apart from dealing with the heart that drives those thoughts. So all you're trying to do is control your thinking, but that's not the center of what the problem is. The center of the problem is our worshiping. And all right, now, we need to transform our entire being, not just our thing. All right, everybody, get out your pen. You have a space at the bottom of the page that I'm going to ask you to draw something. And I know some of you in here, that this is our craft time, okay? So one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to talk about, is we're probably camping on this maybe later in the study, the infamous train. And what I want you to do is this is a biblical rendition of where sin comes from and how do we transform that to where the engine is different. So if you see up here, for any of you having trouble see this, basically there's an engine, a locomotive, and then there's two cars. And so what I want you to do is kind of draw that the best you can. Leave in some space because we're going to fill in the engine. We're going to label the engine and we're going to label the two cars, okay? See, if I was gifted in PowerPoint like Todd, I could have done this, but I'm a techno idiot. All right, so we've got a train. Everybody drawing it. Then we're going to fill it in. Yeah. Now, I'll sell this to you for $5 after the lesson. All right. Everybody got the train? All right. What's the caboose? What is the caboose? It is our feelings. How often do we say, I don't feel like so-and-so likes me or respects me? I don't feel this. I feel sad. I feel happy. Feelings. So what is the front of the train when it comes to our feelings? The second car, right behind the engine, is called our thoughts. Okay? Our thinking generates our feelings. Okay? But that's still not the engine. What is the engine? I want you to write this in there. Desires. Desires. What do I worship? What do I want? Desires. I want you to listen to this statement. What do I want that gives me joy or makes me upset apart from Christ? And this is an idol. This is what runs me. This is the steering wheel of my life. And we're going to talk about that more, but here's my point. You do have to control your thoughts, and it is important to speak the truth to yourself. But if you're not dealing with your heart issue on why you're thinking that way, then nothing ever changes. All you're doing is going through this, okay, can't say this, can't, all right, that's probably not true. But you're not dealing with the thing that's running your life, which is your worship center, which is called your heart. And we're going to be seeing this study deals a lot with that. All right, so everybody drew their little train there. Number D, changing my self-concept. Now, you'll notice there's a lot of narrative on this because this is the one that we see most commonly as we look at ourselves. What do we naturally go to? Because what's the focus of our lives again? It's me. So I need to change my self-concept. And I've got three quotes that is actually in the literature. Believe in yourself. You need to love yourself more. You can't love God or others if you don't first love yourself. What is that? A total misinterpretation of what scripture? Love your neighbor, love God with all your hearts, and love your neighbor as yourself. What it really says, if you love God and love your neighbor as much as you loved yourself, you would be doing a lot better. But we naturally love ourselves. And what bothers me, I mean, you think about this. This is what is preached every day from not just the psychology, which is, by the way, based on psychology, believes that man's basically good. And you have to affirm that. And the scriptures have no support for that. And then even in the church, and when I hear that we have to love ourselves more, does anybody remember what Timothy said when he said, there will be difficult times in the last days? Whatever the writer that God by the Spirit instructed him to do a list, what is the most important one that he's going to focus on? The first one. Does anybody remember what the first was on the list? Lovers of self. If we're supposed to love ourselves, then why is Timothy saying don't do that? And that's a sign that we're in bad times. But what is the biblical view of this? And I'm going to read this narrative. I sat there and typed this because this is a very important concept, and let me go ahead and read it. Our hearts are not empty, but a cauldron of desires. That's my mind is so blank today. I'm just going to read what I've got down here. Our minds are not empty, but a cauldron of desires for everything but God. We are not empty beings, but rebels and enemies, what's that talking about? Non-Christians, or defectors from God who fill ourselves with created things, not the Creator. How many of you heard the great quote from Piper? We love the gift and not the what? The giver. This is, with the self-concept focus, we fail to see we have God replacements that supplant God as our treasure. So we do not see it as sin that needs repentance. And I love this quote, and that's why I went ahead and typed it in its entirety. Deep down, we know we don't measure up. We feel small. Look what I underlined here. We feel small because we are small. But false teaching encourages us to reject those thoughts of smallness by affirming our own greatness. It does not last long. We continue to fail because why? We are small. We fail. But the cross, and here's the alternative, but the cross of Christ shows me how glorious, merciful, and forgiving God is and how great His love is for me in Christ. And I wish I'd have put this next sentence directly behind that sentence because it's a continuation of it. But when I feel, when I see and feel the daily, and I want you to insert the word daily because this is going to be a key focus for this whole lesson. If you're not dealing with this on a daily basis, we are regressing, okay? When I feel the weight of my guilt and unworthiness, then I see God's mercy and grace at its fullness. I had somebody tell me yesterday, they don't understand why they're not more thankful for what Christ did on the cross, and that doesn't permeate their lives. And I think all of us can say that. Given what Christ did for us, why do we not think of it very often? That's because we don't let the weight of this, and we don't see our sin on a daily basis and our failure upon Him and the fact of failure to obey Him, and yet His loving kindness and mercy every day. I've got up here, then I see God's mercy and grace in its fullness, and I worship and esteem God, not myself. That is what Jerry Bridges meant when he said we must preach the gospel to ourselves daily. The cross is not just something that brought us to Christ. It should be something that we've been redeemed on a daily basis. Key point, focusing on our needs and loving ourselves is sin, as it is self-worship and not the worship of the God who redeemed you. That's a strong statement. But what is one thing that marked our Savior? Was His humility. And if anybody in this world should be humble, it should be us. Not just because we should mirror Christ, but because when we see ourselves as we really are, when we talk about the way we disappoint and we sin every day, and you're going to see a Valley of Vision prayer at the end, what right do I have to be prideful? All right. Here's another one, just one more. Just trust Jesus more. And I want to read this and then we're going to move on. This view is similar to D, which is change myself concept, as it sees Jesus as my therapist and one who comes to affirm me. It often turns God's love into something that only serves me. And repentance and putting off sin is minimized. We turn Christ into someone whose goal is to make us feel good about themselves. This is important. Anytime we dwell on the greatness of Christ, if it doesn't humble us, something's wrong. And this is a continuation, again, of the self-concept issue, that it's not about making us happy. And that's why we're going to be amazingly sidetracked when we have trials. God is not here to make us happy. He's here to make us, finish the sentence, holy. So what is true hope? Let's read what Paul said is true hope. And I'm going to go ahead and give you ahead of time what you're going to do in your homework assignment. You're going to keep reading this verse and look at the things that what Christ has done for us. Listen to this beautiful description as Paul now is going to fight what the Gnostics, people in early Gnosticism are teaching, and says, "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority, and in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authority, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him, wonderful little discussion and exposition of that last verse of what Christ did, and most of you have heard Ty teach on that, of how he basically made a public display of Satan and his demons and disarmed them. Captured the strong man. Think of what has been done in our behalf through Christ. And here's three things. You are complete in Christ. Verses 9 and 10. We do not need anything more. We have Christ. I heard somebody say this when I was in Africa a month ago. They said, how did the church survive for 1,800 years without the wisdom of Freud? Do you understand that? That integrationists are saying, but this is new, this is general revelation. And if you read Freud, which, what, by the way, was kindred spirit with Darwin, you'll see he hated God. And yet we're saying, well, you know, there's, you know, all truth is God's truth. That is not true. We have Christ not just in the future, but now. We do not need a loving, and this is a hard sentence, and I almost changed it. We do not need a loving family, great job, and respect of others. We need Christ. Now, what's amazing is in his mercy and grace, most of us in here have been given a loving family, a great job, respect of others. But that is not why we're here. When we focus on these needs, and here you'll notice I highlighted it, we often Christianize our lust and create idols that are God replacements. We attempt to find fullness in something other than Christ. I tell you what, the hardest idols that you will ever fight are the ones that have a Christian-type perspective to this. And Barbara, if you've ever heard Barbara's testimony, how she idolized, she made an idol, a Christian family, to the point that when, and I was such a loser as a husband, and when the kids did not obey, it robbed her of hope because that was her representation of the blessing of God, and God in an amazing manner saved her from that. And listen, we, and again, those is, we're Christian, isn't that a powerful statement? We Christianize our lust, you know? I know a person one time was very rude with people and hard on people. And when I asked about that, they said, God's given me the gift of administration, and I'm exercising my gift. I said, what? But they had Christianized their abuse of power with people. And those are so hard to root out. Number two, we've been made alive in Christ. We have a new record and new power. What's the power? Those are the quotes, in Him, in Him, in Him. We have been cleansed and forgiven, and we are raised to a new life and given the Holy Spirit. I know y'all know this, but think of how much more blessed we are than the Old Testament saints. With the gift of the Holy Spirit. Number three, we've been set free in Christ. Verses 13 and 15. We are dead to the world and have power through Christ over the evil one. We do not have to be controlled by them anymore. And all of you know this, but I'm going to remind you. Before we were Christians, we had no control. We had to obey. This was our kingdom. We've been rescued from that. We are now free to live, act, think, and believe in new and surprising ways. Interesting. The flesh, Satan, and the world. Which is the one that's still going to be the battleground? The flesh. We are still, if you remember in Romans 7, we still have a remnant, we still have the presence of indwelling sin. That's the way Paul said it. And how many would agree to that? Amen. Summary, the real world, the centrality of Christ in our fight and sanctification. Let me read, and this will be as we get ready to close, obviously a long passage from Colossians 3. I want you to look for a theme as you hear these words. The whole, what has God has done? What is the reality of my life? Tomorrow, when you spend Labor Day, what is the reality of my life? Who am I? And you're going to see he answers that question. And how does that impact us? What is our position? What is our heart and thinking? Watch how Paul says, okay, this is true, so because this is true, you need to be doing this. I actually heard somebody say, you shouldn't tell people they should do things because then that's legalism. No, Paul didn't. He said, this is what your life should be based on the facts of what God has done for us. So let's read it and let Paul teach this section. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Why? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. Why? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider, that's another thinking word, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Now listen to what he's saying. Look at what God's going to eventually do judgment on the world for, and you cannot be doing those same things. But now you also put off, basically is what he's saying, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Did you notice the list? They're all what we say. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed. Key word here, we're going to see this throughout the study. It is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal where there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, I guess, slave and freeman, but Christ is all in all. And so, as those who've been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, why should we be doing all this? Next passage. Just as the Lord forgave you, you should also. So also should you. Some of you have heard the great quote, of all the people in the world that should be forgiving, it should be us, given what we've been forgiven. And above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, what we're going to see is Paul's, again, now concentrating on the body of Christ, the church. So this is what all of us in here should be doing. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, plural, which to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Music is a very powerful thing, I think, in redirecting our thoughts and our desires towards God. And I want you to be thinking about some... I kept, for while I was doing the study this week, it kept to me over and over, be thou my vision. And that's a wonderful prayer to sing to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Just some final quotes here. As we were born of God through Christ, we must continue with a focus on Christ and abiding in him. Sanctification. How many of you have heard of J.C. Ryle? I want to read a quote from him. I wish we had more time, because he talks about, and they have on page 28 and 29 of this book, a wonderful quote that talks about how we attempted to change ourselves and why it was worthless. What Christ did, it was 100% him. But listen to what he says in the area. He says, the centrality of Christ must also continue throughout our Christian life. Listen to what he said. Would you continue holy? Then abide in Christ. He says himself, abide in me, and I in you. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. John 15:4-5. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, a full supply for all the believer's wants. He is the physician to whom you must daily go, if you would keep well. He is the manna which you must daily eat, and the rock which you must from daily drink. His arm is the arm on which you must daily lean as you come up out of the wilderness of this world. You must not only be rooted in Christ, you must be built up in him. And just as we were saved by him, we have to go to him on a daily basis for sanctification. Just why I think there's one more quote here. A new life in Christ is just that, a new life. A glorious fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil is at its heart. One of the clearest signs of union with Christ. I want to ask you to consider this. I mentioned this before. There's the word pictures in the scriptures when it talks about being at war, being in an athletic competition, infers work and struggle. And I'm going to ask you something. I think once, especially when we're being taught well, and we're in a good church, and we're surrounded by some very solid people, I know I do, and I'm just confessing to you, I get lazy. And I don't fight. Of those three things, remember which is the one, this glorious fight we're supposed to be in, which is the one is the key battleground right now? It's in myself. And I love this, as he ends with this quote, a true Christian is one who has not only peace of conscience, but war within. That we daily go to war against the chief enemy we have right now, which is what? Our flesh. The remaining part of our flesh. Now, quick homework, 30 seconds. The five false solutions with Trappist, which do you normally turn to in the past or presently to change your behavior? Barbara was sharing on the way to church this morning. She was constantly told, you just need to love yourself. And why you're in trouble is because your husband doesn't do that. You should be loving yourself. Number two, as we progress through this study, one of the key principles is our tendency to create God replacements or idols. What needs do you have in your life that dominate your thinking and behavior that you spend? And here's how you can identify where these are, what they are in your life. You spend a great deal of time thinking about that, that give you joy when they're met and frustrate you when they're not met. I love in the book Peacemaker, he says, what do you think about first thing in the morning and the last thing before you go to bed? And for many of us, it's coffee. But the point is, what dominates your thinking? I want you to start tracking your thinking during the day. What was the thing that winds you up, that's an idol. Okay? From Colossians 2:9-15, list and meditate on what God has done for you in Christ. One of the favorite things we do in new counseling situation is have people read Ephesians 1-3 and list in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, to see what God has done for us, that Paul's laying out the foundation of why we have hope, and then he in the last chapter says, and here's what you need to do because of what I just went through. Barbara says I teach like a cop too much and I get in people, but so I noticed I was started pointing the finger again. In the Colossian passage also, in chapter 3, list the commands you're now responsible to obey now that your life is hidden with Christ and God. What is the proof that you understand what he said in Colossians 2 that is coming through in your life in chapter 3? In the Colossians passage, and this was, I thought I kept seeing this, the concept of thankfulness and gratitude is mentioned several times. You're also going to see that in the Psalms, that there is a thankfulness of what God has done. This week and in the weeks throughout the study, make a point to list the benefits that God has lavished on us because of Christ and thank him for them. Finally, draw the train and start looking at what is the desires that run you. And we're going to address a lot of these later in the study. I've asked David this time to read Valley of Vision. I almost didn't give it to you, but I am, and I want to strongly encourage you, I am basically, think about this, probably copyright issues here, that I type those. How many of you have Valley of Vision? It's one of the most powerful book of prayers, and we're going to try to use one every week to show what does it look like when Christ is the most important thing in our lives. How do we pray? And so if I'm going to let David close out with that. And David, after you read the prayer, if you would just also close us in prayer as well.
O Lord, bend my hands and cut them off, for I have often struck thee with a wayward will, when these fingers should embrace thee by faith. I am not yet weaned from all created glory, honor, wisdom, and esteem of others, for I have a secret motive to eye my name in all I do. Let me not only speak the word sin, but see the thing itself. Give me to view a discovered sinfulness, to know that though my sins are crucified, they are never wholly mortified. Hatred, malice, ill will, vainglory, that hungers for and hunts after man's approval and applause, are all crucified, forgiven, but they rise again in my sinful heart. O my crucified but never wholly mortified sinfulness. O my lifelong damage and daily shame. O my indwelling and besetting sins. O the tormenting slavery of a sinful heart. Destroy, O God, the dark guest within, whose hidden presence makes my life a hell. Yet thou hast not left me here without grace. The cross still stands and meets my needs in the deepest straits of the soul. I thank thee for my remembrance of it. It is like David's sight of Goliath's sword, which preached forth thy deliverance. The memory of my sins, of my great sins, my many temptations, my falls, bring afresh into my mind the remembrance of thy great help, of thy support from heaven, of the great grace that saved such a wretch as I am. There is no treasure so wonderful as that continuous experience of thy grace toward me, which alone can subdue the risings of sin within. Give me more of it. And Lord, we all do ask to know your grace through Jesus and his death on the cross. We ask to know that better every day, that our eyes would be drawn off of ourselves and onto him, that the thing we enjoy the most, we would glorify the most, and that would be him. Lord, bless these things through the week for the maturity of your body, the maturity of each of us, for your glory. And Father, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.